The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're coming towards the end of the year and kind of starting to gear down a little bit on our life series we've been having all year. I didn't intend for it to last a whole year, but the more I've researched and I just kept finding more and more things. And I've got to tell you that the last area that we've been discussing about redemption and rescue, and it's just been an eye-opener for me in so many, many ways. So we're going to talk today about redemption, life redeemed, and the objective of redemption. So here we go. Restored life, we talked about. Rescued life, we're talking about redeemed life. And then I'll wrap it up in a couple of weeks with resurrected life. So let's see, come on, there we go. Our scripture for today is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. By the way, this is the real Lord's Prayer. The one we talked about, the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father. It's really the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus prayed. My prayer is not for them alone. He was talking about the disciples, praying about the disciples. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that would be us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's a pretty poignant statement right there, that the world would know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Man, you couldn't pray a better prayer than that. That's amazing, absolutely amazing insight into the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, and what he wanted. The objective of redemption is for the redeemed to have the life God intended for them to have before the creation began. That's the objective. Jesus prayed in faith for us to be one with him in the Father. There's that unity. You know, when you think back on the creation story, and I'll be talking about this in a little bit more detail in a minute, but you see a relationship between man and God, but it was kind of a come and go. They were by themselves sometimes, and then God would show up in the cool of the day, talk to them and fellowship with them, and then they were by themselves again. But in the new covenant, God is with us all the time. And that's what this prayer is talking about. Him in us in him, us in the Father in Christ. I mean, it just, you know, it's a giant love feast. You know, this intimacy. And he prayed that we would share in the glory of God. Well, you just think about that for a moment. We talk about the glory of God. We worship the glory of God. And he said that he wanted to share that glory with us. So whatever glories that God has is given to us. I heard a seminary professor explain one time. He said that, talking about glory, he said, men never really reach the accolades that are said about them. Somebody said something good about a person, they're really not as good many times as things that are written or said or people relate about them. But when it comes to God and his glory, he's greater than anything we could ever say or write or whisper or share. He's greater than that. And that's His glory, and He's given that to us. And so I'd extrapolate from that that you are greater than you think you are. You have more going for you than you think that you have. You've evaluated what you, and it's not your fault. It's just the way it is. You only have so much to relate to. And you can think of the greatest things you can relate to, and you say, well, God's done that for me. Honey, you hadn't seen nothing yet. I mean, God's got a lot more in store, because His glory filled the earth and it fills the heavens, and we see His glory everywhere, and that same glory has been imparted to us. He prayed that we'd be in unity with each other. You know, and in Christ we are in unity. In the flesh we're not. But in the Spirit, in God's plan, we are in unity with each other. And He prayed that we would be with Him. I've told you several times in just the past several weeks about what God wants is to be with us. Remember Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus told the guy on the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me. So God wants that intimacy with us. And actually, and I'm going to explain in a little bit more detail, this prayer was answered when we were redeemed. When we were redeemed, this prayer was answered. Now you hold that thought, and I'm going to go to it in a little depth. But before we do that, as we've been doing each week, doing this little mini-series, we've been having somebody share their testimony. And I've asked Fran O'Reilly to share her testimony. She is a delight to me, a delight to this church. She's a delight to the kingdom of God. I've been knowing Fran for a lot of years now. She's related to everybody within a 1,000-mile radius of Slidell. I promise you, she is. If she talks to you long enough, you'll find out that you're related to her in some kind of way, shape, or form. But I remember when Tommy and Fran decided to get married, and we did their wedding at the old building when we were on Fremo, and that was one of the few times we filled a church, because a lot of your, thank goodness, all of your relatives didn't show up. But enough of them did, and it was great, and she's a blessing to us. So, Fran, come up here and tell the folks all about yourself in Jesus' name. Just give her a big welcome, all right?
Thank you. Okay, we'll get started here. I thank Morris for asking me to do this. I'm hoping, Morris, it won't be too long, but I'm trying to cover everything, and I spent a lot of hours trying to squeeze it. I could have written a book, believe me. Okay, the best place to start is in the beginning. I was born December 7th, 1943, the second anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. I was the second child of what would eventually be 8 children, born to Josephine Mildred Penna and Peter Charles Penna of Bayou Liberty Community in Slidell, Louisiana. I was raised in the Catholic Church by 2 devout Catholic parents. Our family church was St. Genevieve Catholic Church on Bayou Liberty. The church was not far from our house, and many times we'd walk to church. Going to church was an important part of my upbringing. I attended Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic School through the eighth grade, graduating in 1957. The school was located where City Hall is today. And the building to the left of City Hall on the corner was the Nuns' Convent. The Catholic Church and the priest's rectory that was on the grounds has been relocated and is now Mount Olive Church. After graduating from Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic School, I attended Slidell High School, graduating in 1961. Tommy was also in that class. I worked in New Orleans from September 1961 until October of 62. The person I was dating was stationed at Keesler Air Force Base in Biloxi, Mississippi. After receiving orders to relocate, he learned that he was going to a base in Germany in just 2 months. We talked about this and decided to speak to my parents about getting married prior to his leaving. I would join him at a later date. They agreed, gave us their blessings, and we were married at St. Genevieve's Catholic Church, Bayou Liberty, in October of 1962. He left Keesler Air Base the following month, and I left to join him on March 1st, 1963. After the military tour of duty was over, We returned to the States in 1966 with three children. Bruce, aged 2 years, 4 months, Kenny, which you've met, age 1 year, 6 months, and Karen, age 5 months. What an interesting 11 flight that was. Very, very, that's a story in itself. My son Ken was the second child. He threw up on the plane. They were serving fresh fruit, and Bob, even though we had breakfast on the plane, that's the days when they served your meal, Bob went ahead and let them have some fruit that was being passed around. Well, Kenny loves to eat. He was preemie, but he has eaten his way through life ever since. And so here comes the stewardess to take care of that. They decide to wash his clothes and dry them in the microwave oven. I didn't know anything about microwave ovens, and they obviously didn't either. And I bought him this cutest little romper. It was so cute. And I didn't have extra clothes for the boys, just for the baby, you know. And they came back with Kenny's romper full of burnt holes, his shirt full of burnt holes. So he got off the plane in his undershirt and disposable diapers. Anyways, okay, here's starting questioning and searching. As my children were getting a bit older, I began questioning what the Catholic Church was teaching. Well, mostly what they weren't teaching. I had been watching programs on television, listening to well-known ministers and evangelists, I'm losing my place, teaching on the Word of God, teaching about marriages, teaching on finding God's will for your life, talking about being saved. I didn't understand that. Being saved from what? The only thing I knew about being saved was my grandma would hand me something and tell me to save it. She meant for me to put it in the safe, in the kitchen cabinet. I also questioned why the Protestants did not have to go to confession before receiving communion. How were their sins forgiven? My son Bruce made his first confession just before making his first communion. He was about, 7 years old. And he came home and he says, "I will never do that again." This was after the church had open confession where you sit facing the priest. I have never experienced that because in the meanwhile, I had quit going to confession. I confessed strictly to the Lord. I mentioned that here, I'm sorry. I had already stopped going to confession and confessed directly to God. And so I told him he would never have to do that again. I taught him and the other three children to confess their sins by kneeling in church and talking to God before receiving communion. At the right time in the service, I would say, "Prepare yourselves to receive communion." And they knew what I meant. In the late 60s and the early 70s, I was very much involved with early childhood education, having worked in the local preschool and then having my own preschool in my house for 2 years. During that time, a friend invited me to attend a class on techniques of teaching Sunday school. She was in the Baptist church. I figured I could pick up some pointers on teaching children from that class. So I went with her. Was I prepared? Did I bring a Bible? Well, what I found out was this class was going to teach me something I wasn't expecting. This class had homework, and the book we used in the class for homework was the Bible. What was I going to do? I didn't know the Bible. I only remembered Bible stories I learned about in Catholic school. Then I remembered having a Bible on the shelf in my bedroom closet. It was given to me some years before by a door-to-door salesman selling cemetery plots. The truth. I told him I would have to speak to my husband, so he came back the next day. When he returned, he seemed upset that we were not interested in purchasing cemetery plots, and he accused me of just wanting a free Bible. In retrospect, now I see that the Lord had a plan for that Bible. He knew I would be needing it. Between using that Bible and the huge Bible storybook I had purchased for my children before, I made it through the class just fine. I enjoyed what I had learned by reading the verses, and I developed an interest in learning more about what was in the Bible. When I could no longer have my preschool in my house, I rented a classroom in St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Ferndale. That's the town we lived. My rent was $50 a month, plus incorporating their four-year-old level doctrinal program with my own lessons. And so I did. That was my first introduction to teaching children about God and Jesus and so on. In 1976, my children, my mom and I, attended Lake Watcom Community Church in Bellingham, Washington, occasionally while she was visiting with us for a month. It was the first non-denominational church I'd ever attended, and I loved it. In 1977, I made the final decision to leave the Catholic Church, and we started attending the non-denominational church on a regular basis. It took all of us a while to get used to attending Sunday school class and using the Bible. I began sub-teaching in the younger children's Sunday school classes when needed, but I really enjoyed the adult Sunday school class. I enjoyed the lessons, the learning how the Bible would help in your personal life. I had joined the choir and enjoyed singing in the Christmas cantata. I even had a solo part. But the biggest highlight was attending that church was in October 1978, when my youngest daughter, Lori, and I were baptized on the same day. The last few years in the 70s was full of turmoil. My husband and I had separated twice in 1977 and 78, and eventually we divorced in 1979. Even though those were difficult years in many areas, it was also an exciting time for me. I was learning and experiencing what it meant to have a personal relationship with the Lord, and I was excited about that. Many times I would ask the Lord just to keep my head above the water, and he did. I attended my first Bible study at Lake Watcom Community Church. I learned so many things that helped me to understand why my marriage didn't work. I learned what the Bible meant about being unequally yoked and why, and we were. I learned the difference between being submissive and being subservient. That helped to confirm what I felt I was experiencing in that marriage. I learned that I would not be condemned because I was divorced. I learned that the Lord loved me no matter what. I learned that about his forgiveness and his promises, especially that he would never leave nor forsake me. That's always been my favorite verse. This one here says, trouble on the horizon. Did I continue walking with the Lord? No, I didn't. During the years following my divorce, especially during the 80s, I let the world dictate the way I would go. I didn't see it at the time, but looking back, I know this is what happened. I had no local family there, and my living out in the world was just a way of enjoying myself with friends. It all began by my accepting to meet a friend at a local lounge for a drink after work. She was not a girlfriend, but someone I just knew that I would chat. I would chat with her when I got gas. She was working behind the counter at the gas station. Meeting with her became a regular Friday after work event. Other friends began to join us, and eventually we were putting tables together in the lounge to accommodate everyone, male and female alike. The more the merrier, right? And two, since I always enjoyed dancing, I would join friends to go to some of the local establishments to go dancing to live music. The establishments we chose, however, were reputable establishments, not dives. Eventually, I began dating and found myself in relationships that I should not have been in. Even those that I thought would continue didn't. For quite a while, I chose not to date at all. I would find myself going back to church, but going to church had become an off-and-on thing. I continued to remain in Washington. Washington was my children's home. My sons lived with their father, and my daughters lived with me. They all attended the same middle and high school and were able to see each other every day. That was important for them. Still going forward, I married in 1992, a second husband. He was a Christian, and I appreciated that about him. His children and their families were believers also. I lived in Sunnyside, Washington, which is located in the eastern part of the state where all the delicious apples were grown, all the fruit trees. Beautiful. We attended Cornerstone Church, a non-denominational church, and I was in the choir and was teaching children again. I was helping out with other tasks in the church, and I especially enjoyed choreographing and narrating the Christmas play about the birth of Jesus. I made makeshift costumes, props, and even incorporated the church members in singing appropriate songs for the different scenes in the play. I just enjoyed being around children. But that marriage went sour too. I found that my husband had some mental problems that went way back as far as his childhood, and was really affecting our marriage and our relationship. I won't go into details, however. A divorce was filed, and I moved back to Louisiana in 1996. Even though that move took me away from my children and my granddaughter, Tommy, I think she was 7 then. Anyhow, it was a good move for me. After living away for 33 years, I was finally able to get to know my mother as an adult. You all remember Miss Millie. She sat right there. She was a wonderful person. We became friends, and she became so precious to me. 1999 was a good year. I met and fell in love with Tommy. Still do. And Pastor Morris had the pleasure of joining us in holy matrimony. Would have not become a part of this congregation had he not come back to Louisiana, the New Beginnings Church. So both of these incidences happened in 1999. I will share two of the miracles in my life for those who do not know about them. In 2015, I was healed of hepatitis C, which I had had for 10 years. And I had the genotype 1, which is the worst of the three. And I was also healed for a cancer that was located in the upper lining of my stomach on the left. Since then, I've had upper GIs and PET scans every 6 months. As of last Friday, now I only have to go once a year. So that's, praise God for that. It's never come back. Before I give up this mic, I have just a little something I want to mention that's going to go back to October of 1962. It's kind of funny. When my first husband and I took our so-called honeymoon trip to the state of Washington, we not only drove to the great northwest of the United States mainland, we drove to the most northwestern corner of the most northwestern state of Washington, 13 miles south of the last border crossing into Canada, and about an hour's drive to Vancouver, British Columbia. We were in the very corner of that state. It's beautiful. This trip was planned so that I could meet my husband's family. That in itself went very well. We were given a beautiful reception in every sense of the word. However, October was also bear hunting season. Yep, I did. I went bear hunting in the Cascade Mountains. Lost my footing in the crusted snow, caused me to slip down the mountain, laughing like crazy all the way, until catching my foot on a limb that was sticking up through the snow. My husband thought I was a goner. One thing he didn't know, however, about that hunting trip was from the very beginning, as we started climbing up the switchbacks on that side of the mountain, I prayed the whole time that we would not see a bear. But I could certainly smell him. That day, I did not cease praying. Thank you.
Oh, well, I always learn something new when you hear testimonies, things I didn't know about Miss Fran. So I am glad that God has great mercy on us and our lives, no matter what we do. Those of you who didn't come up in Catholicism, in the Catholic Church, it was taught and believed by them that if a person was divorced, that they were, if they remarried, that they could never be a part of the church again. They were excluded from all the sacraments and all the other things, and they would spend a long time when they died in purgatory, which is a place where they get cleaned up along the way. That put more people in bondage. It kept more people out of church than anything you can imagine. And for people like Fran and others, myself, we discovered that God's grace exceeds anything you do. Now, he died for all of our sins, and he was not surprised by the sin of our life. So I appreciate Fran sharing that, and I'm so glad that she came back to Slidell. And her mama, Miss Millie, she's still sitting there. I can see her. I'll tell you a funny story. about Miss Millie. Some of you may have been here for this. I'm digressing, but it's just part of her story. We have wine and grape juice when we have communion, you know that. Well, we were having communion one Wednesday night for some reason. I don't know why. But I just didn't want to go through having wine and grape juice. And so since I really believe you ought to have wine all the time, we had wine. Well, Miss Millie found out that there was wine in that little cup, and she wasn't going to take it. So Fran is trying to talk Miss Millie into having communion. So the way she solved it, Fran put her finger in the cup and got a little drop on it and put it on her mother's tongue so she could have communion. Well, she was not going to drink that wine, I promise you that. That was so funny when that happened. It just was hilarious. Little Miss Millie, home with the Lord. Well, let's go into the objectives of redemption and what God has in store for us and did for us. And the first thing is that redemption obliterates the curse. I couldn't find a stronger word than that, an obliteration of the curse. And let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a pole or a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Breaking the curse was not an easy task. I mentioned some of this a couple of weeks ago, that the fall in the law brought curses on us, and Jesus was the only one who could or would break those curses. Those curses not only condemned Adam and Eve, but it condemned all creation. And I'm going to read you the scripture in just a little bit that reinforces what I just said. But it wasn't enough for Jesus to break the curse. He had to do something else. He had to import life. Remember that in the garden, when it said that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And Adam and Eve died spiritually, and we died with them. And why do I say spiritually? Because death is separation from life. And God is defined as life. And so man was separated from God because of the fall and because of sin. So Jesus broke the curse by becoming a curse for us. He took upon himself sin and the repercussions of sin at Calvary's tree. It said, For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who died for your sins and took away the curse and the penalty of curse. The curse was broken, and from Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, sprang forth life. Now, the curse was broken. And remember, I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, where the mercy seat was and the angels were over it, inside of that were three things. One of them was Aaron's rod. Another was a manna, a jar of manna. And the other was the broken law. All right? What happened was, why those three things? Remember Aaron's rod? He was a shepherd. It was a shepherd's rod. It's dead, right? I mean, it has no life in it. It's dried wood. But it budded. And what we see is that Christ budded or brought life out of something that was dead. He was dead in sin because he became sin, but he He broke the curse, and he came back to life, which is the resurrection, all right? So the other thing was manna. What was manna? Manna was the food that was given to Israel in the desert. And remember, it only lasted for a day, and it turned rotten, and they had to partake every day. And in Christ, we are fed every day. Jesus said something that really irritated people. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It says a lot of people left. I mean, that's going a little far. But he is the bread of life. He is defined as the bread of life. And at Christmas, we talk about him being laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. It wasn't the cave that he was in. It was a feeding trough. And it's a picture of the bread of life being put in a feeding trough for all of us to come and partake of him. And that's what happens when we take communion. We are given a representation of the manna of Christ that we have eaten and partake of him. You see that? So that was there. And then it was a broken law. And all of this broken law, the curse, the manna, the rod that budded, was the mercy seat, a hammered out top to the ark that covered all this, and that the high priest would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood of the lamb. Why? Because the blood covered up what was in there, which was death and food that would rot and a broken law. But in Christ, all of those things have brought forth life. He was hung on a tree and put forth life. He gave us the wine and the cup as a representation of feeding on him. We partake of him. We invite him into our lives. You know, everything you eat, when you eat it, it becomes a part of you. Some of it stays longer than you want it to be there. You know, you eat it, and it becomes a part of you. In the same way, when we partake of Christ and we invite him into our life, he becomes a part of us. And that was a prayer that Jesus wanted, that he would be in us, we would be in him. And that's the same way. When we partake of Christ, we have his DNA, spiritually speaking. And the broken law, we are not under the law or the penalty of the law or the curse of the law, because Christ took all of that away when he died on Calvary's tree. So when the curse was broken, something wonderful happened. Life sprang forth and blessings sprang forth. How would you like it this? Suppose you were in jail, and some jails are pretty horrible, and the guards are cursing you day and night. You know, they're telling you how rotten you are, how, you know, using vile language against you, you know, day and night. That's kind of what happens when you're an unregenerated person. That curse is upon you day and night. But when you get out of jail and you go home and you find people who love you and care about you and they're blessing you, they're talking about how happy they are to see you, how glad that you've been set free from jail. That's the same thing that happens in a greater way when we receive Christ into our life. We now have the blessings, and everything God has to say about us is good. Before you were regenerated, everything that God would have had to say about you was bad because you were under a curse. You see that? I mean, that's not new. You should have that down. So the curse was broken, and it was full of death, but the blessings are full of life. Excuse me. Okay, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to go, and then I'm going to tell you why I'm going there. I don't believe I've ever heard this preached. And as I was studying, preparing for today's sermon, it just kind of struck me. I said, well, I've never thought about that before. I talked about the objective of redemption and what did God have in mind. Let's go back to the beginning. For some reason that we wouldn't necessarily understand, God decided to create something. And he created the heavens and the earth, the stars in the sky, and he created mankind. Danny, I know you had a nice thing that you put out a couple of months ago about the creation story. That word creation is a very interesting word. It means that something that did not exist before came into existence. Now, when we create things or we invent things, we take things that already exist and we make something out of them. We repurpose things, if I can use that illustration. When we find a medical drug, it's a repurposing of something else. But we don't have the capacity to create as defined in the Old Testament when God spoke and created. We don't have that capacity. That's why when they talk about cloning and they've cloned animals, they clone, it's a big deal now with horses, with polo horses. They clone polo horses in order to get, when they have a really great horse, they want to reproduce it. They haven't done it in horse racing yet. The rules haven't allowed them to do it, but they probably will. And I'm sure somewhere on the planet, somebody is trying to clone you. You know, they're trying to make another one of you. Well, but they can't do it without something that's already here. That's the point. So God created this place. He put mankind here, and he came and visited with mankind. So you can extrapolate from that God wants to spend time with mankind, you know, and he provided a place for us. Now, when redemption comes, there is a new creation. A new creation. That's the same word in Greek that if you had translated it from Hebrew, would be the exact same word, to make something that never existed before. Jesus is defined as the firstborn of creation. Okay? So he's something that never existed before. God took upon himself, and we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago in great detail, took upon himself the likeness of sinful man and lived here as the God-man. He wasn't half man and half God. He was 100% God and 100% man. All right? Nothing like that ever existed before. But he wasn't finished. Because when he came out of the grave, he was completely different than what he was before. He didn't refurb what he had. He created it anew with an eternal body, a resurrected body, and promised that one day you would have the same thing. All right, so that's the end of the story. Now I want to back up and take you through the story. All right, you got that? You can never go anywhere and say, well, all we get at that church is the milk of the word. We don't ever get any real solid food. This is filet mignon. Amen. All right? This is stuff you're going to have some teeth to chew on it. Okay? So, let's talk about this. Redemption ushered in the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I know this scripture, you know this scripture. But I'm going to give you a little different look at it today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Oh, there it is. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You know, Fran, you said in your testimony about going to confession before you could take communion. You know, that getting yourself cleaned up. God is not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, you and I, the message of reconciliation. What is that? Reconciliation means it's all right. Everything's okay. You know, there's no more war. There's no more separation between God and man because of the redemption that Christ provided for us. The objective of redemption is not to put us back in the garden of innocence. You will never be innocent because you were guilty of sin that you inherited from Adam. That curse was brought to you. And God is not in Christ, in redemption, putting you back there. You're not going back to the garden. You're not going to live in that garden. And you're never going to be innocent. But he did it to usher us into the redemption of the new creation. Now, hold that thought. You know, I tell you all the time that repentance is not what people say it is. Repentance, usually when they use that word, means that you have remorse. Jesus said, John the Baptizer said this, repent or change your thinking for the kingdom is here. Let me use another word. Change the way you think because the new creation is here. And we can't, everything we think about, we measure against something we know. We say, oh, that was so beautiful. It was like a beautiful flower. Oh, that was so wonderful. It was like the day I fell in love. You know, we use these metaphors as we speak all the time. But we have in our natural being nothing to compare the new creation to. And the only way you can do that is you have to change the way that you think. Old thinking of law, curses, performance, behavior won't work in the kingdom. And it can, and people get flustered by that because they say, well, it couldn't be that good. I couldn't really have the righteousness of God. I couldn't really share in the glory of God. I am a sinful man or a sinful woman with old creation thinking. That's true. But with new creation thinking, a way of thinking that never came to man before, that is not true. You following me? Paul said this. He said, I went to the third heavens and I saw things that he said, it's illegal just to talk about it. What he really meant, I don't even understand it myself. He said, it's unlawful for me to say these things. They were so wonderful that he got a glimpse into this new creation, this new reality that man had never thought about before. Man didn't think about it. He didn't conjure it up. He didn't have a dream. He didn't have a vision. Christ ushered in something so new that we have to change the way we think in order to see it. There's resistance to this message of grace because those who resist it will not change their mind. And you must change your mind. You must think differently. It's not a new truth. It is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. Think about that. I am the truth and I am the life. That is new creation. Man has never been truthful. Just go ask Adam. You know, what did you do? Oh, I was the woman, you know. Yeah, he lied, that serpent lied. You know, that's the old way of thinking. But in the new covenant, it says that Christ became sin so that you could have life and live in the new creation. You know, when I began studying this and I thought about it, I said, you know what? Joseph Prince has got it right. He named his church New Creation. I was close. I got new beginnings, but I should have gone with new creation when I started this church and named it that way. Our relationship with God is not innocence, but redemption. You have been redeemed. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are totally possessed, consumed, digested, merged, planted, growing in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. We are no longer of this world. We are in Christ in a new world, in a new dimension, in a new way of thinking, a new way of moving, a new way of believing. Come on, somebody shout amen. It's not a place where we meet with God in the cool of the day. You don't need to go to church to find God. You don't need to go kneel down somewhere to find God. All you have to do is know that God dwells within you. He's not coming to visit you. He's here to stay. Come on now. He's not here to visit for a while and go see someone else. He came to stay with you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in all creation. In Romans chapter 8, the last part of that, he says, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's a new creation, and it can't be separated. Oh. It's a place where God is. You want to know where God is? Just take it. He's with you. You want to see God? Just look around the room. We are the body of Christ. Fit together. Made one in Him. We are the cells, the DNA, the composition of the body of Christ. That's who the church is. Built together by Him. And one part can't live without the other part. And we need each other. The redemption became one. The redeemed became one with the great I Am. You can say that about yourself. I am. Say, who are you? I am. We do that all the time. You know? You say, what's your name? Well, I am Morrison Angel. No, I am more than that. I've gotten into this habit, and I think I'm starting to annoy people with it. Now, people will say, are you doing good? And I say, yeah, I'm good. I say, no, I'm not good, but I am righteous. You know, goodness doesn't work. Redemption and righteousness works. That's the new creation vocabulary. The progression, this is the progression that took place. From innocence to redemption. Everybody wants to be innocent. I don't want to be innocent. I want to be redeemed. God created man, created out of nothing. Well, He actually created it out of Himself, out of His Word. All right, the Word became flesh. So God created man and visited with him. He didn't stay. He would go. He'd come in certain time. I don't know where he was going, you know, but he wasn't there, Adam and Eve, but by themselves. If God would have been with them at that moment, they would not have done what they've done. God would have slapped their hands and said, keep your hands off of that thing. Don't you touch that. I told you not to do it. But he wasn't there. Okay, now for you theologians who believe in the omnis of God, you say, well, God is everywhere. And don't go there. Let's talk about the reality of the situation which took place. As far as they were concerned, God was not there at that moment in time. All right? So, God was visiting them. They partook of the... How wise is God? He said, this would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know good and they didn't know evil. When they partook of that tree, they knew both good and evil. You and I know good and evil. But in the redemption, there is no evil. There's only the goodness of God. Come on, think about that. In the redemption, there is no evil. Why? Because Jesus condemned sin in His flesh and the penalty of sin and the curse of sin. He took it all upon him so that you could live in the new creation, and in the new creation there is no evil, there is no sin, there is no penalty of sin. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be set free from all of this. And he did it. And I know in your natural mind, your mind will go back to it. And you're thinking about, well, but what about? But what? Get rid of the buts. There are no buts in the new creation. There's no sin. There's no penalty for sin. There's only life and glory and righteousness and God and he and you and him and Christ and you and Christ. And the Holy Spirit mixing the whole thing up in a big old pile of joy and righteousness and redemption. We are the redeemed of the Lord. The new creation. God sent his son. He banished Adam from the garden. Banished from life. Banished from the goodness of God. Banished. But God sent his son to do one thing. To redeem you. To change you. For those who would believe in him, to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Actually, the new creation has come, but the only way you get into the new creation is if you are in Christ Jesus. James Barron is good at talking about a new reality, a different dimension, a parallel universe. See, you can, as a believer, you are in the new creation, participating in all things I'm telling you about, but at the same time, we are in the world. We're still in the reality of this fleshly world. But we are not subject to it any longer. We're not under its bondages any longer. We're not under those things, but we do live here. It says we are in the world, but what? We are not part of this world. Why? Because you've been redeemed. Hallelujah. You've been changed. You've been made new. That's why you're not of it. Honey, it's got nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. It's only got to do with, are you redeemed? And the only way to get into redemption is to get through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, but the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. If you want to find the way, if you want to find truth, and if you want to find life, you can only find it one place. That's in the new creation that Christ brings to us. Okay, y'all with me? Are you getting a Holy Ghost headache yet? I hope you are. You ought to be getting relieved of some things. So, God sent his son who redeemed us at the cross. And I'm not going through all that he did, but you know all that he did. And man is born again and shares in the righteousness of God. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. That's a very important passage of scripture. And he says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, another way of translating that, by the way, is born from above. Okay? Unless you're born from above, you cannot get into the kingdom. And what does Nicodemus do? One of the brightest minds of his time. He said, are you talking about me climbing back into my mother's womb and being born a second time? And you can see Jesus saying, how am I going to explain this to you? See, man, you don't understand where the wind's coming from and where it goes. You know, how do you expect to understand this? Why couldn't he understand it? It was an unregenerated, unredeemed mind. The only way you can get a glimmer of this and get an idea of it is if you're born again, then the Holy Spirit within you can testify to the Word of God. We started off this morning about the Word of God. This is the Word of God speaking to you. What's happened is we've used clouded minds using old creation thinking to try to understand the new creation Word of God. And we've missed the truth so many times. We just miss it. It's there for us to see. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, and it's understood there, the old creation is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is your duty to do? What is your ministry to do? To tell people that it's a new game, it's a new redemption. God's not angry at us anymore if we'll just receive his Son into our lives. That's our job. That's what we have to do, to tell as many as we can. So, God and man became one in Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And when man dwells with God through faith, and you tap into that new creation, for God so loved you that he gave the new creation, Christ Jesus, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, step into the new creation, he would never die. Why? Because there is no death in redemption. You see that? We've made it complicated, but it's really simple. It's as simple as this. Unregenerated, death. That will never go away. Regenerated, redeemed, new creation, life. It's all about life. It's all about life. And we receive this life, and people say, well, there must be something more. Well, you could think about it some more, but you can't make up any more. It's as simple as you're either alive or you're dead. You're either redeemed or you're not. You're either in the new creation or you're living in the old creation. It's very simple. When Christ takes up residence within you, you are the new creation. You are the new creation. Just as Adam was a part of the old creation, and we're all part of Adam's DNA, in Christ, we become part of the new creation. Earth was a place that like had never been seen before. It had animals and fowls and plants and water and air and like had never seen before, because God created it for the first time. All right? If you had fallen out of wherever you had fallen out of and landed on planet Earth back then and seen it for the first time, you'd said, wow. What is this? What is that stuff? It kind of moves around. You can put your hand in it, pick it up, and it's on your hand. It's water. Never seen that before. What is that? What is that two-legged thing over there? Huh? What? What is it? It's got things on like this and things like this. And it makes funny sounds. Oh, that's a man. I've never seen a man before. I'm poking fun. But let's drop you from that old way of thinking, and let's drop you in the new creation. Wow. Why do those people glow like that? What's different about them? How come there's no sin here? How come nobody's guilty? How come everybody's happy? How come nobody's worried about dying anymore? How come nobody's sick? How come everybody's just joyful? How could they get that close to Jesus? It's the new creation. It's something we've never seen before. God in Christ, through the writings primarily of the New Testament writer Paul, explains all of this, and you can see sometimes he's struggling for words to try to explain in a language that humanity from the old creation could understand about something that they've never seen before. This is completely new. Why do you think the Jews had so much trouble? They were living on the old creation method of performance, and when Christ came along and changed the whole thing, it just blew their minds. And so some of them said, "I believe." And they were converted into the new creation. And others said, I don't believe it. You know, I'm not going to receive any of this. And because they didn't, they never received the new creation. And they died in their sins and under the penalty of sins and under the curse. The only way to get out from underneath it is to appropriate into your life what Christ has done. Okay, got that? Got that? Yeah, let me hear the BBs rattling in your heads, all right? And you know you're there. Okay. Now I'm going to give you three scriptures, and we'll try to put them together. Now, I realize I've got you at a disadvantage because I've been working on this for a long time, but I think it'll help you. Redemption fulfills the purpose of creation, the old creation, all right? Three passages of scripture. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created something out of nothing, mankind, in his own image. This is important. God created us in his own image. And I had to rethink my thinking about this. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it." So that was the plan that God wanted done. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Now, what I've done, I believe erroneously, is I've always thought that we today, flesh and blood, is in the image of God. That's not true. I don't believe that's true at all. In the image of God here is in their innocence, they had no knowledge of good and evil. They would, you gotta be careful how I say this, but they were quasi-deified. They were in God's image, but they were vulnerable. Remember I told you that in their innocence they were vulnerable? I told you that a couple of weeks ago. When they partook of the tree, they lost the image of God. Think about that. They still look like Adam and Eve, the flesh, but they lost the image of God. See, there's no image of God in an unregenerated person. Hold that. Back to Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, what is that? That's new creation stuff. That's our clothing. That's what we're clothed in. Not these rags that we carry around, but we're clothed in Christ, in actually the righteousness of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are, remember I told you it was done? You are all one in Christ Jesus. The unity that Jesus was praying about that we started off with this morning was completed in our redemption, because in our redemption, we are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right? So the promises of God, that your children would be like the stars in the skies, We fulfill that promise as the redeemed of the Lord. And the blessings that God had pronounced over Abraham are our blessings today in the new creation. But it's even more than that. Because the promises to Abraham were based mostly on the old creation, but the promises to us are on the new creation. We have those blessings and more, but we are heirs according to the promise. Now, let's go to Revelation. Then I saw a, this is 21, 1 through 3. Then I saw, what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea is a word that represents and is used quite often for humanity, of the world, of people on the earth, all right? So let me read this a different way. For I saw a new creation, for the first creation had passed away. There was no longer any evidence of the old creation. It's all new. When God looks at us as the redeemed of the Lord, he does not see any evidence of the old creation. Think about that. He doesn't see any evidence of the old creation. All he sees is the new creation. And what is the new creation? At its very essence, it's Christ Jesus himself. When God looks at you, he sees his son. That's why I said that that was fulfilled in Christ. We are in him. He is in us. He's in the Father. We're in the Father. It is no longer thinking of us as individuals in a sense. He's looking at us as the body of Christ and parts of the body of Christ in Christ Jesus. You got that? I saw the holy city, the new creation, coming down, where? Out of heaven, from God. This is beautiful. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. What does it say about husbands and wives? It says that the two shall become one. So what happens to us as the bride? In our relationship with God, we become one. We become one. I'm telling you, this is bigger than anything I've ever thought about before, of who we are in Christ Jesus. We are beautifully dressed as a bride for our husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." What God has done exceeds our capacity to understand in this world. But I challenge you to study some of this out. Don't just take my word for it. Just take these scriptures, and you got them on your on the bulletin handout I gave you, and go look at them. And one of the ways to understand the scripture is to try not to read it with preconceived notions, but look at this with another notion. Say, what if this is new creation stuff and not old creation stuff? What is God talking about? Is he talking about something new? Or he's talking about something old. If you see sin, penalty for sin, punishment, judgment, that's all Old Testament. That's all old creation stuff. There was no judgment in the garden, in the old creation. But when sin came, there was judgment. All right. When the knowledge of good and evil came, there was judgment. But in the kingdom, in the new creation, there is no judgment. Why? Jesus Christ was judged for us. He was judged guilty. He became sin, took the penalty of sin, so that you and I would not be judged. It talks about the day when the great white throne judgment, that's not, people say, oh, all of my sins are going to show up, you know, and everybody's going to know what I did. We're going to know all about what you did. You didn't tell us about some of the details. We're going to know all about that, friend. That is so bogus. That is not true. The only thing that takes place is that the books are open, and the book you're interested in is only one book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name is written in that book is not judged, but inherits the kingdom of God, the new creation, forever and ever and ever. And that your name, and this is just my opinion here, but I think I'm on good solid ground. I believe your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life in the indelible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's where your name is. It's written there, and it's not coming out. It's not being removed. Why? Because it's the book of life.
Hallelujah.
It's eternal life. It's redemption that can't be unredeemed. There's no such word as unredeemed. It's either redeemed or not redeemed. You either are or you're not. Adam abandoned every promise of God, and all creation was cursed for it. Jesus, the last Adam, that's what he's referred to, redeemed mankind and created the new creation. It says that when Jesus came, the book of John, chapter 1, it says that everything was made by him. What we're learning now is the new creation was made by him too. Jesus did it all. He did it all. I'm going to wrap up. I can tell I've just about saturated your little brains. But here's my final thoughts. Redemption fulfills the purposes of creation. Redemption fulfills the reason man was created. Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the creation, that's the old creation, waits in eager expectation for the children of God, that's you and I, to be revealed. For the creation, that's the old creation, was subject to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and I underline this, and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, the old creation, has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And the child was birthed in Bethlehem. And the child lived and died and rose and redeemed you from sin and created this, not the old creation. They're waiting for the children of God, you and I, to be revealed. We are revealed in Christ Jesus. We are revealed in him. Man lost the image of God, but God redeemed man and is one with man, and used to have the image of God today. Man traded his blessings for curses, but God redeemed man and gave us all of God's blessings. Man is incapable of reproducing the image of God, but the redeemed man reproduces Christ as we share the message of reconciliation. Man is cursed, all creation, but in Christ, redeemed man is created in the new creation. We're being created anew in a new place with different rules and with different concepts and with different thoughts. When you read the scriptures, think about yourself as the redeemed of the Lord, and you'll never fall back into the trap of trying to perform your way into heaven ever again. Amen?
Amen.
Whew, I'm tired. That's hard. A lot of brain work. All right, so redemption obliterates the curse. Redemption ushers in the new creation, and redemption fulfills the purpose of creation. Next week, God willing, it'll be Thanksgiving, and I'll be giving you a Thanksgiving message, and I promise you, you won't have to think so hard as you had to do tonight, today. I realize that this is some new thoughts. They're new for me. Some of them are new for me. I told you that. Think about them. Study about them. Let me know what the Holy Spirit teaches you. If you see some revelation that I didn't get, pass it on. If you see something I was wrong, let me know. I am a fallible man. I work with a fallible brain. But I believe the Word of God is true. And if we look at it and interpret it correctly, we'll see visions of things we never imagined. Okay? Yes.
I would like to say, in conjunction with what you just said a few minutes ago, if God gives you revelation, whatever.
I was sharing with Robert on the way coming to church this morning a revelation that God gave me some time ago. And he said to me, before the foundation of the world, now think about this, people. Think about it in conjunction with all the pastor's message. Before the foundation of the world, I chose you. I called you. And I have named you. And you are mine.
Amen.
So when he gave me that revelation, I had no question, no doubt whatsoever in my mind, my heart, my soul, my spirit, that I am, that I was, that I am, and I always will be the new creation.
Amen.
That he made of me before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world. Amen.
That's
good
right.
Word. Good word, Miss Rose. Let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, I just pray in Jesus' wonderful name that the truth that's been spoken in this building today would take root and grow and produce good fruit in our lives. Anything that I said that is not of you, let it turn to ashes and dust and be trampled under our feet. Let us not remember. Let it just disappear from our memory. So that when we walk out of here and as we go on with our lives, we will only hear what it is that the Spirit of God wants to say to the church today for us. We submit ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. Bless today. You've already blessed it. Watch over us. Watch over Becky and Roe as they travel home. Give them a safe journey. Let them come with great stories of a great trip. Watch all over all those who are sick for Johnny and like to restore his health to him. He needs a miracle, Lord. I ask you to give him a miracle so that he could be with us, he and Judy. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray together in that glorious, glorious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Amen.